I believe there's a topic we need to talk about, which is of grave importance for your daily victory. And it's a topic that can't be discussed just out of human intellect or personality. So we need God. Will you pray with me? God Almighty, we express and affirm our total dependence upon you. You alone are perfect. You alone are always victorious. You alone are holy, and you alone are completely loving. And so we come to you. We ask you to draw out of us this thing that only you can put inside of us called faith. So birth it in us, Lord, develop it in us, and then cause it to exude out of us. May faith arise today. And Lord, we ask that you would cause your Spirit to illuminate Scripture to us today and enable our brains to recognize it, all of our souls to respond to it, and even our bodies fully engage and agree with it. Help us, Lord, to fight the fight that we're in the midst of. Make us aware of it, alert to it, and then able to prepare for it, be strengthened in readiness for it, and then to execute your battle plan that we might be victorious for your glory. So right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take authority over all the forces of darkness. And we silence all the voices of the enemy. And we create this place to be a place of encounter with the holy God. We remove distractions and we silence all enemies in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I invite you to join with me in considering what Christ has done for us and what he calls us to. If you think about changing page from the Old Testament to the New Testament, one of the stark differences is the reality of the demonic and the spiritual warfare that exists. The devil is mentioned in the Bible, 5 books, I believe, is the right number. Very infrequently is he referred to. But there is a battle going on in the Old Testament, but it becomes much more intensified as you turn to the New Testament. It's as if the devil realizes things are getting out of hand and he does all he can to win the battle before it's too late. Unfortunately, he's not intelligent enough or discerning enough to know what the Heavenly Father's plan is, and he does not succeed. He tries to kill the Christ child shortly after his birth. But because he does not know the actual identity of which child it is, he tries to kill all the babies in the region, and because of angelic intervention at the hand of God, the Christ child escapes and is able to grow to maturity, eventually return with his parents to the promised land where he grows until he starts his ministry around age 30. Even then, the devil's not fully aware who he is until his baptism, at which time the devil takes notice and says, we need to do something, and launches an increased, intensified attack, pulling Christ into a time of temptation in the wilderness. When Christ begins his ministry, he says to the people he preaches to, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of God is here. And as part of that, he begins to do ministry which reveals the arrival of the kingdom. So he's announcing that the kingdom of God is here at the same time as the kingdom of Satan has not been fully vanquished. So we're in this overlap period of time with the two kingdoms in existence, and that is where we're at even still to this day. Christ kicked out the demonic when he encountered it. When he was accused by his critics of doing so by the power of Satan, he confronts them and says, that's ridiculous, first of all. An enemy can't be divided amongst itself. And then he makes this declaration, if I kick out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived. We're on a series talking about the kingdom of God, praying the prayer, thy kingdom come. One of the real evidences and results of the kingdom of God being real to us, that we're living in it, is that we're victorious over the demonic. Christ came, it says in 1 John, to destroy the works of the devil. But oh, how often we close our eyes to the reality of the battle around us. How often we're unaware of what's going on. A discussion was held by some of the church leaders not so long ago. What would we do if a terrorist-type person came barging in our doors? What would we do if someone came in with the intent to do harm to us or to our kids around the building? And the discussion went on to say things like, well, we ought to have a plan. We ought to be prepared. We ought to be ready to stop it. And as much as we want to be ready to defend ourselves and our children in the natural, so much more we want to be prepared and ready and have a plan to defend ourselves in the supernatural. Do you believe there's a devil? Do you believe that there's a real entity called the devil? And do you believe that the devil has underlings that we would call demons or evil spirits? Why would we believe something like that? The reason we would think such a thing is that it's throughout the scriptures. And our belief system is built upon the Word of God. And so with an appreciation for and a belief in the Word of God, we then take at face value the fact that there is a devil and there are demons and that they are at war against us. And we must be prepared. I'm thrilled that a class of ladies has met for a number of weeks in the library on Wednesdays to study the armor of God. The armor of God is the provision of God for the battle that we're engaged in. It's not for comfort, because it's not very comfortable walking around in armor. It's not very comfortable trying to sit when you're wearing armor. But when you're in a battle, you appreciate the role of the armor. That armor is talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. That sounds like a command to us, doesn't it? It doesn't say be weak. It doesn't say that we should just coast along. It says be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. The next sentence says put on the full armor of God. Do it. Don't leave it sitting there on the floor. Don't have it locked up in a closet. Don't never grab a hold of it, but avail yourselves to this provision that God is giving to you. Put it on, it says, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The Word of God believes there's a devil, and that he has schemes. Schemes are plans against us. We're to be prepared to withstand them. It goes on to say, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other humans. Even though sometimes you think your spouse is the enemy, she's not or he's not. The enemy is the devil and his underlings, the demons. And we're to put on the armor of God, to be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. We're to prepare for this struggle that's not against mere humans, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I think that's really important to understand when you look at things going on in the world. You say, how can people do these things? How can people believe those things? How can people say those things? How can people have those kind of values that are so warped? How can they not see things more clearly? Well, it's because it's not just a human battle. If it was all just human reason or human understanding, these people might be able to be convinced of something that's logical or truthful. But they're not, because it's a spiritual blindness that overcomes people. We're not fighting against people. We're fighting against the devil and his underlings, the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Because of that, the verse goes on to say, therefore, put on again the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, not if, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to to stand. Then it goes on to list each piece. Stand firm then with, first of all, the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Who is truth? Christ is truth. His word is the truth. So we wrap ourselves in Him, His truth, like a belt. Then it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, a big piece of custom-fit metal that protects your vital organs, protects your heart, protects your lungs, protects those inner parts of you that are so essential for life. You can maybe get by without a hand, but you're not going to get by without a heart. You need protection. And what is the protection we need? The righteousness of Christ. Who is our righteousness? Jesus Himself. So put Him on like a breastplate over your vital organs. Then with your feet fitted with the shoes or the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Like boots, army boots. In their time it would have been mere sandals, but I'd hate to go into battle wearing sandals. I want to go in with boots on that are on my feet, enabling me to have a good solid foundation, enabling me to be balanced and able to respond to the things that needed to be responded to. Put on your feet the good news of peace. The good news of peace. The gospel. We put it on. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith. I don't know about you, but I've had sword fights before. It might have been Nerf swords, or they might have been sticks. You know the problem with Nerf swords? Eventually that foam starts eating away, and all you have is that hard plastic inner tube. And they hurt. So I really like it when I get to have the shield. But the problem with the shield, it's too small. I want a big shield. I want a shield that's huge, like a door. You're called to take up a shield of faith. Where does faith come from? Faith is a gift from God that we're called to receive from Him and then wield well in our fight against the enemy. And it says that shield of faith can be used to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. As he's shooting you with darts or arrows, some of them flaming, we've got a shield to block them. And not just block them, but extinguish them. The Greek word there is interesting. It almost has this sense of not just putting out, but correcting after it puts out the arrow's flame. Actually restoring any damage. Our faith can do that. Not just block the arrows and attacks of the enemy, but bring restoration, healing, and correction to our souls. Then we're called to take up the helmet of salvation, to clothe our brain with the fact that we are saved, and who's the author of our salvation? But the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then lastly, we're to take up the sword of the Spirit, and we're to wield well the sword, which is the very Word of God. We're to wield it well. All of these pieces of armor really are Christ Himself. We're putting on Christ, taking Christ, and putting Him on us. It's a metaphorical image that enables us to see the completeness of the provision that Christ has for us in this battle that we're waging. And that's the question. Are we waging it? Are we fighting the fight? Are we engaged in the battle? Just realize I never started my timer, so I get to do over here. I get a full 26 minutes still. Think with me about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray. He says, when you pray, you should say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Have you ever looked at that word for evil? Maybe some of you have one of the many Bible translations that instead of the word evil as a generic entity, it uses the word evil one. For the Greek word there really is a masculine form of the word. It's more of the personification of evil. And as you look at that prayer in the context of the rest of Matthew, the surrounding things that Jesus said and did, you see that he's talking about fighting the devil numerous times in those sections of Scripture. So when we are taught by the Lord Jesus Christ to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, many believe what he's saying is we should be praying, deliver us from the evil one. And when you're delivered from the evil one, that would include being delivered from all of his plans and schemes, which is evil non-personified. So you're covering both bases. I don't know if you've ever been close to me when we do pray the Lord's Prayer out loud, but most of the time I say evil one. And when I do that, it reminds me that I'm in a battle, not just against impersonal forces of evil out in the world, wrong beliefs, wrong values, horrible things that are happening, but I'm in a battle every day against an entity who wants to destroy by attacking me and those in the world who are followers of Christ. We're battling against an evil one. So we pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. And if that's how we're to pray each day, we should be then reading through Scripture to see how did Jesus model that? How did he do that? What did he do to bring about the answer to this prayer that we would be delivered from the evil one? And ultimately then be able to live out the kingdom of God and the will of God. We can think of how you might think of it this way. You've got two major problems. You've got two major problems. You're thinking, oh, that's all? That's just two? Well, wait till you see my big categories and you realize that all those little things you consider problems, they fit underneath these two areas. Your two major problems. You've got a sin problem. You've got a sin problem. Sin is anything contrary to God's perfect will. And sin in you comes out of a sinful nature that still exists in you. That is hell-bent. That is wanting its own way. That is trying to foster whatever it can to make itself elevated and esteemed. You've got a sin nature that when it sees God's plan, oftentimes says, no, I don't want that. I want to do it a different way. I think I'm smarter. I think I have needs that are over and above that. I read an article recently. It was talking about what they call missionary dating. A Christian dating a non-Christian. And the article says, not only is it unbiblical, it's selfish. As if that was worse. Selfish was worse than being unbiblical. It's not only merely unbiblical, it's selfish. And that is part of the major problem that's going on in our culture. We're elevating self and self-desires and self-needs and self-actualization over and above what God's truth says. We need to suppress individual wants and desires well underneath biblical, objective reality, God's truth. Not only is it selfish, it's unbiblical is what we should be saying. We've got a sin problem. Christ came to solve that problem. He gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. So when you give your life to him, you appropriate his righteousness. He washes away your guilt. You're no longer under the condemnation of the law. You are under the forgiveness of God, the grace of God. Christ conquers your sin problem. So as you go through life and you see that once again sin rears its ugly head and you give in to temptation, you then say, Lord, I confess that as sin. I turn from it. Thank you for your forgiveness. You receive his forgiveness. But we are naive if we think we're only battling a sin nature and a sin problem. For on top of that, beside that, interwoven with that, compounding that, is the fact that we are battling the devil and all his underlings. And so we need to solve the second problem as well. Not only do we need to conquer the sin problem, we need to conquer the demonic problem as well. So what do we mean by this? First of all, I do not believe that a person who has given their heart to Christ, has been immersed into Christ, is a believer in Christ, is a child of God, can be owned by a demon. But I do believe that a person who is owned by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, who is in a relationship of strength and security with God, can be influenced by a demon. And if a demon is trying to influence you, you ought to do something to stop it. One of my favorite old jokes, and I probably have told it to you too many times already, but I laugh at it even when I think about it again. It's just one of those that gets me, so I got to say it again. It's of the young couple who were just dirt poor, and the wife went to the store to get some necessities, and while she's there, she sees a dress, and she buys it, brings it home. And her husband comes home later on, and he sees this brand new dress. He goes, "Dear, how could you? We know we've got no money. We've got rent due. We need groceries. How could you spend money on that dress?" And she goes, "Well, I saw it, and I knew I didn't. I should have bought it, but I just wanted to put it on. And then once I had it on, I saw myself in the mirror, and it looked so good. I just thought I really need it." And the husband said, "Well, you know, that's just temptation. That's the devil trying to tempt you. That's one of the demons trying to tell you to do something you know you shouldn't do. And you know what the pastor told us to do. When the devil's tempting you, you're supposed to say, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" She goes, I know, and I tried that. "What happened?" He said, "It looks good back here, too. You ought to get it." But that's how the devil tempts. He speaks. And what do you do when someone's saying something you shouldn't be listening to? You've got to say, "Be silent. Be silent. Stop. No more. Quit." Do you have the right to do that? Do you have the right to tell a demon to be quiet, to go away? Is it true that the kingdom of God comes to defeat the enemy? Is it true that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil? In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus is gathering the 12. And he's preparing them to go out and do ministry. Preparing them to do what he had been doing. Preparing them to do what he had been doing. And he says this to them in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. "And he called the 12 together and gave them." He gave them something. The scripture states that he called them together and he gave them something before they went into battle. There's two huge words in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus called them together and gave them something. And I believe that what he gave them, he gives to every believer. The question then is, do you receive it? Do you realize it? Do you use it? He gave them two things, it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Who sees them? I'm going to ask for someone to shout out one of them. What did he give the disciples before sending them out to do battle, to do ministry? Power! He gave them power. Power is the strength to accomplish something. You need power if you're going to shut a door on a demon that's speaking. You need the ability to do something. The strength, the force. But in order to wield that power, you need something else. The other verse in that passage of Scripture is authority. Authority is the right, is the permission, is the authority from God, the permission from God, the right from God to do that thing. Let me tell you that a human being in their own strength, of their own ability, is not able usually to resist the smallest of demons. The strongest of humans in their own natural ability is not able to withstand the smallest of demons. But the smallest of humans. Anthony? How tall is Anthony? He's pretty small. But if Anthony has the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and therefore would have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling him, that changes everything. The smallest of humans with the Holy Spirit inside of them is stronger than the largest of demons because they have from God those two things, authority and power. Whose authority? Whose power? God's. Not human authority or human power, but God's authority and God's power. And Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. "Therefore, when you are under attack," when the demons are trying to tempt you to buy a dress or to be angry or to be jealous or to be controlling or to be lusting or to be coveting or to be demanding your own way, you have the authority and the power to resist that, to rebuke that, to silence that. You don't have to any longer give in to the ploys and schemes of the devil. We can be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, so we can take our stands against the devil's schemes. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and what happens? He will flee from you. One of the authors that I encourage you to read is Neil Anderson, and his very important books, transformational books, Victory Over the Darkness and Bondage Breaker. I've seen them in the church library. I've heard that they've been taught here in the past. If you're not one who has read them, I encourage you to get them and read them. On the handout I gave you, the one side is all about who you are in Christ. And that list comes from Neil Anderson's book, Who I Am in Christ. Because Christ is the bondage breaker. He is the sin destroyer and the bondage breaker. He solves your two problems of sin and of demonic oppression, demonic harassment, demonic deception. But what if you never prepare for the battle? What if you go blindly through the day, never even facing the fact that there is an enemy? I think your chances of withstanding the attacks are small. So I've given you this handout so you could use these scriptural truths to take these important steps of preparation. In fact, I encourage you to do this every day. I was quite embarrassed of myself as I started thinking about this topic to realize I've been very slothful in preparing every day for the battle. I've had seasons in my past of being very consistent in this. And all of a sudden I realized, I haven't been doing this. I haven't been preparing daily. I think our church's ability to bring Christ glory will be greatly intensified and increased as we prepare consistently to do what Christ has called us to do. So look at this handout with me. If you still need one, I think the ushers might have a few extra still. Wave your hand if you need one so you can see if your wife's hogging it, and you can have one closer to your poor vision. Submission resistance combat procedure. And as you look at these six steps, I want you to note that four of them are prayers, and two of them are not prayers. Two of them are declarations. When you're not speaking to God, but you're speaking to the demonic. Step number one. Daily submit to God. And this is simply a prayer. It's a prayer of submission. And you pray, in fact, I invite you to pray it with me as I read it. Heavenly Father, I give you control of my intellect, emotions, will, and body. By the way, that's your soul, your intellect, emotions, and will. That's your soul and your body. And continue in prayer. I invite you to be Lord of my life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good prayer. You should pray the equivalent of that every day, if not even more frequently. And then the second is to appropriate what God has given us in the spiritual armor. So I encourage you to do this every day. Pray like this. Let's pray together. Lord, I put on your provision of armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's the shoes, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm praying, my brain can wander, and I just hate that when I realize that I've been off thinking about some project I need to do and not actually thinking about what I'm doing. So when I pray this prayer, a lot of times I'll use hand motions. You know, I'm still just an elementary kid really down inside. Hand motions help me pray. So I'll put on the belt of truth, and I'll touch my waist. I put on the shoes of the gospel. I'll slap my feet. I take up the sword, and I love this one, and I'll wield it around. I use hand motions while I pray. I encourage you to do it. People might look at you funny, but that's good too. Now notice three is different. Three is a statement. So when I do these, I never had my eyes closed. I don't know how many of you had your eyes open when I was doing my opening prayer. I saw a few of you did. But I open my eyes when I get to that part, because I wasn't praying anymore, and I don't pray to Satan by any stretch of the imagination, but I will declare things to him. I will speak things through him, because that's what Jesus modeled. How did Jesus kick out demons? He said, "Come out of him." How did Jesus calm storms that were said to be demonic? He said, "Be muzzled, be stilled." He spoke. And so following Christ's example, if there's something tempting us, we say, "Be gone, be silent." So here, number three, this is a statement. I invite you to speak it. If you're ready, if not, just read it silently and prepare yourself to speak it later on today. "Satan, I bind you. You will not have control of my intellect, emotions, will, or body. I loose myself from every stronghold in all bondage in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The fourth step is a prayer. If you have given ground to the enemy, submit and confess the sin. So this is a prayer, a confession. And there's a spot there where you could add in your individual sin. We're not going to do that out loud, but I encourage you to do that when you do it inside your own thoughts or when you do it later on today. Let's pray this out loud together. "Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I confess the sin I have committed in each area of my life. I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. I also recognize that when I sinned, I gave demonic spirits the right to oppress me. I ask you to break their power and remove them from my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ." See, that's a prayer like the end of the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from the evil one. It's good to pray and ask God to do that. But it doesn't end there. You go on with the declaration. So number five is a speaking now to the enemy in resistance and rebuke. And again, there's a blank there. If you know you're being oppressed, if angry thoughts keep bombarding you, if lustful thoughts keep bombarding you, if you're being oppressed in some disease, it could be a demonic thing. Many of the times Jesus healed people, he healed them by kicking out the demon first. And so if there's a demonic source to something that you're battling, you might want to do that. One of the things that I learned was the allergy symptoms I had as a young man were demonic. How did I learn that? Years of shots and pills never solved the problem. But a declaration and a statement and a prayer did. I had experienced different seasons of success in this. Sometimes the symptoms would come back and I'd recognize it and fight it properly. The most profound example was when Lisa and I were on a missions trip and we were in Bosnia. We were given a room to sleep in with a mattress that had been stored in somebody's barn's attic. Allergies were from dust. I laid down on that mattress, was immediately congested. And I'm not even clear enough in my brain to know what to do. Lisa comes back from getting ready in the bathroom, and I say, "Lisa, I'm all congested." Pile of Kleenexes next to me on the floor, because the mattress is just on the floor. And she says, "We need to pray." Oh yeah. That's why God gave me Lisa. You need to pray. I should know that, but I don't. We did something similar to what's on this sheet. I did not use another Kleenex all week. I slept on that dusty mattress all week. Allergies oftentimes have a demonic root. Kick out the demon, break off his influence, then receive the healing. So sometimes what you're battling, you're not even aware that its cause is a demon. So what do? You speak to it. So you fill in the blank as we read this together. "Spirit of jealousy, I take authority over you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have submitted myself to God, and you cannot stay. I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to leave me now. You will not have my mind or my body. I loose myself from all your bondage. I rebuke you and command you to go to the pit of hell right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice it's all done in the authority and power of Christ, not on our own, but in His. And because it's His power and authority given to us, we can do this important step of loosing ourselves. And then, number six, we pray again to God and invite Him to fill us. It's a prayer of consecration. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask You to fill and control all of these cleansed areas of my life with Your Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God Almighty, we thank You that You are the one who overcomes the works of the devil. We thank You that You gave us power and authority. We pray and ask that You would help us to know better and better each day how to wield that authority, how to utilize that power, how to take Your word and use it like a sword to kill off the things of the devil. We ask for Your protection. You told us to pray. We ask that You deliver us from the evil one. We know that You will. Help us to help one another in this battle. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. And as we come to that word evil, let's use the word evil one. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.